afternoon, everyone. I just want to say congratulations to all the people that won all those chockies for Easter. And why don't you give Tracy a round of applause for organising that. She's off teaching in SEEK today, but she's thinking about the community. She's thinking about you guys and fun ways to really lift up the people here. And yeah, indeed it was fun. I think we were all worried about Pastor drawing out his own name in the draw, but I think we did one better by Tegan and Sophie drawing out their own names. So congratulations to them. Well, here we are on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Hands up who managed to get to a service on Good Friday. Yeah? And you know the story about what's going on? You know where we're at in the timeline of this weekend? Great, I can just sit down now. We're all good. What I'd like to do is share with you a little bit about coming into the story. So as we come into the Easter story, where are we at? Well, we're on Sunday. Jesus has been arrested. He's been trialed and he's been found guilty. And he's been sent to a powerful death, the crucifixion. This is what we mourned on Friday, the sacrifice of our Saviour, the death on the cross. This one right here. Jesus has been buried. They put a stone in front of it, of the tomb, and we're on the third day when they discover that the stone has been removed and his body has gone. Jesus appears. The resurrection was real. He was different, unrecognizable. So much so that he had to reveal himself all over again to his family and his closest friends. So let's begin today with a bit of scripture. Well, to find out what happened on the resurrection, we can go to the Gospels. This is what they're there for us. And so we're going to turn to Luke's Gospel. At the end of it, chapter 24, and I'll read it out. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. The story continues later on. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. It keeps going. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high. That's our scripture. So indeed, he has risen. He says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's still happening today. We are preaching this resurrected Christ, this resurrected Savior. This is what today is about, us celebrating in that victory. So the repentance and the forgiveness, they're continuous themes from the Old Testament to the New. I'd like to show you a couple of passages from some prophets. The book of Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn, and he will heal us. He has struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. A passage that speaks about him raising us up on the third day. From Isaiah 53 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities, the consequence or punishment. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What the Old Testament scriptures were pointing towards, what Jesus said he would do, he did. He fulfilled his promises, and he fulfilled God's promises. There is something powerful about God's promises being fulfilled through Jesus. God's done this in the past. He's used faithful men like Noah and Abraham. He's used priests like Moses. He's used kings like King David. But now he's using his son, his only son. And his son is the one who accomplishes what people before him couldn't do, the defeat of sin's wages once and for all, death. By defeating death, he defeats all the haters, all of God's enemies. He depowers the grip of sin, and he gives us a path to an everlasting life with God. He secures our freedom so that one day, when it comes time for us to pass away from all of this, we will have the full confidence that he will raise us back to life. This is the good news of the gospel. Can I hear an amen? So this leads me to think about Christ's love. Without Good Friday, you can't appreciate the value of the resurrection. you and me, we live on this side of the resurrected cross. It's done. It is finished. Something that finished and started 2,000 years ago. But let us remember the cross. Because the cross is where you see Jesus' great love for us. I know we do this every Sunday. I know we do it when we take our communion. That's what communion's doing. It's keeping us going. It's reminding us about the cross. It's helping us get from one day to another. It's helping us get through our times until he comes again. But let this be the day that we say yes to Jesus. Let this be the day that we say, I believe that you were innocent. I believe that your punishment was not for your own sins, but my own. He experienced a world of pain. People abused him. They stole his clothes, stripped him naked. They got a reed of thorns and twisted them together and they pressed it against his skull, mocking our so-called king with a crown that's not of gold, not of respect and grandness, but thorns, bloodshed. They made him walk through the city carrying the weight of that cross on his shoulder, the very tool that was going to be used to kill him. He was exhausted. He bore the weight of it all. They mocked him, shouted insults, told him to save himself, yet he knew he wouldn't. All of this in front of his mother. Why would anyone do that? Why wouldn't somebody have stood up for him? Why wouldn't somebody have found a better lawyer, better friends, more powerful friends? Well, he's not just anyone. The cross is how he shows us that he's the only Son of God, that he's the righteous King, the innocent one, the good shepherd. He is who he is. The cross shows us his great love for us. His love is shown by presenting himself to the cross. He willingly goes there, willingly gives himself over to endure the suffering of a crucifixion. And because of his sacrifice, it'll be the one that satisfies his Father forever. He offers his body and his life for our sins. And the prophets, they told us that it would be for our transgressions, our sins, our continuing ability to keep missing the mark with God. And as we do that, we rack up these debts. But now they're fully paid. Jesus himself told his disciples this was going to happen. And he was faithful to his word. He finished what he came to do. He showed us that sin's wages, death's power, was not enough to restrain him. And so on the cross, we see that this is how Jesus loves us. This is how God loves us. Through his compassion, through undeserving grace, through perseverance, through suffering. And so it leads me to talk about embracing. Christ didn't just come for the people who were close to him. He didn't just come for his family members. He came for people from different countries, different cultures, different accents, different looks, different social statuses. He came for everyone, young and old. And after his ascension to heaven, we see in Acts that this good news spreads throughout the lands, reaching as far as it can go. You keep fast-forwarding through time, and where does it land? It lands in Australia. It lands in Western Australia, Perth, Doubleview, Mount Lawley, then back to Guelop. We are in this story, you and I. I want to put it to you that his love is embracing. The main plot line of the Bible goes that the good news will reach first the Jewish people, then the Gentiles. People like you and me, who know nothing of King David, Moses, Abraham, Noah, Eve, Adam. We had nothing to do with these people. Yet we have been brought into this story. As he was sent to the cross, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let's think about the people in our lives who don't yet know Jesus. What about your neighbors? What about your workmates? What about your school friends, your uni friends, family members? Do they know what they're doing? Maybe they look like they know what they're doing. I know a lot of people who think they know what they're doing. The reality is they don't. And our Jesus knows this and embraces them. So this theme of forgiveness is held out to them. He shows us his grace, and it changes the way we see other people. Perhaps you have someone in your life who looks undeserving. Perhaps they've disappointed you. Perhaps they don't give you what you're after. Perhaps you've written them off. Perhaps it's just not one person, but a whole group of people. If we really want people to come to the cross to see that they really need Jesus, we have to live that out. And so the same grace applying to us extends to the neighbors we refuse to show it to. I'm going to say that again. The same love applying to us extends to the neighbor we refuse to show it to. Or let me say it another way. Our neighbors need the same love we need. This is the good news. No matter how different we are, how smart we are, how accomplished we are, we share the same need for this love. And so it changes the way we see other people. They're undeserving of God's grace, yet he still offers it to us. And even if they're undeserving of God's grace, every person is deserving to hear the good news of it. So Luke gives us a glimpse of how powerful the cross is. He tells us of a centurion, a Roman guard considered an enemy of God, as he witnessed Jesus exhausting his last breath as he hung onto the wood to die. It says, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." The ESV and NRSV translations say it, an innocent man. See, even at that cross, even one of God's own enemies, someone who's not belonging, not yet embraced, gets drawn in. He observes that he is rightfully innocent, that he really is the one, the righteous king that they've been talking about. And so now let's talk about empowering. Not only is his love embracing, his love is empowering. It's active, it's always working, it's effective. It's always enough. From the passage before, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with the power on high. And we know from the Gospels and Acts that what he sends is more like a who. He sends us the Holy Spirit. I said before that the good news has been traveling far and wide for thousands of years. It takes power to do that. It takes more than posting the news on the internet or spamming everyone's email. It's transforming power. Power that causes people to turn to the Son and receive grace. And it's happening. It's happening right now. I'm going to tell you about a few examples of how God is empowering us. For starters, we've got 50 children and youth in our church. 10% of them are Jason and Crystal's. It's no wonder their children won the prizes. He had so many draws. God's ensuring that our production line is steady for the next few generations. I want to put it to you that because Jesus has brought all of us together, he defines how we relate to one another. We share the cross with one another. And so we see the value of his grace. We see the great importance in reminding each other of it. As a father, I can see that God has really entrusted me and Melina to guide Oliver and Jonah, to teach them God's ways, to teach them the value of the cross, to teach them his truths, knowing fully well that as they get older, they'll be confronted with more and more things that will challenge the truths that they've been raised to believe. It's a scary thought as a parent, right? But I'm so grateful to God because without his help, we would be an absolute mess. So we receive his help. And how? We have you. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Son who made us into a household of people gives us you guys with all your various giftings, all your various ways of making us feel like we have this broader family in Christ. I'm not talking about the way some of you call us uncles and aunties. I'm talking about how much you care about us raising our children in the ways of the Lord, teaching them in our Seek ministry the great value of the cross, teaching them without restraint. If they ask, you guys answer. If they cry, you guys pick them up. If they fight, you guys lead them to make peace with one another. And even right now, they're going to finish up an awesome Easter program. They're going to be searching for Easter eggs. They're going to have a meal out of it, literally. They're doing the things I want to do. But they'll have teachers, just ordinary men and women, empowered to teach them about Christ defeating the grave, getting them to focus outwardly towards the people who are out there. And you watch, when you go outside after we've finished here, don't be surprised if you see little kids drawing on the pavement, little messages to bless the Bethany residents as they walk around the church during the week. It's actually going to happen. I encourage you guys, join them. Don't feel, oh, I'm too old for this. It's too kiddy. Go and sit with them. Go and see what they're going to draw. I really hope they do get there. Last week, I had the privilege of witnessing our TBC youth join our Seek primary kids, learning about Palm Sunday. And I got to witness our TBCers show hospitality, show service, show nurturing examples to our Seek kids. These moments of some kindness, patience, compassion to our children. It gives them vision of who they might become when they're older. And at the start of the year, one of our young adults, Alyssa, she approached me and told me, My goal this year is to win Jonah over. I don't know if any of you guys know Jonah, but she's in for a long year. Now, I know Alyssa, but do I really know Alyssa? I don't know what she's got planned for Jonah. I really hope she's not going to exploit him. I really know she's not going to, hope she's not going to kidnap him or something. But, you know, I went home praying to God, please let this not be a sick and twisted plan for Jonah, but let this be a moment that could lead to one more person being interested in living a good example to my child. Let Jonah see that God's kingdom has many nurturing and trustworthy adults. All of this stuff that we're doing on Sundays, it's coming from Christ's Spirit. He's motivating us. He's reasoning with us. He's giving us a purpose. He's giving us his own desires. And it's encouraging. It's encouraging us as parents that we share a faith with you guys. So we're not alone in our parenthood. We have access to help. We have access to your prayers. We have access to your giftings. All of this is working together so that our children can be raised in a faithful household that lives and breathes the importance of that cross. And it gives us a great confidence that our children are being empowered for the future. And finally, let's talk about the way it impacts us. Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them and was taken up into heaven, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. His love has an everlasting impact. After his resurrection, Jesus spends time with his disciples, tells them some last final things, and then he ascends to heaven. And this is hugely important because it's from that position in heaven, that he rules. This is why we can say he is our risen King. And it's there that he can make sure that the rest of eternity plays out the way it should. And so I've shared about our parents, our TBCers, our young adults being empowered to live out their faith in this household. But one thing comes to mind. We now have a hope that these moments with each other will blossom into something fruitful in the future. And who knows where these kids will be? Who knows the impact that you're really going to have? It's a hope, it's an assurance that there will be fruit. It's a trust that we're going to have with God that what you're doing today is actually having an impact on their lives. Believing that they'll see the value of the cross. Believing that when they are older, they would have been instilled with an unshakable faith, an undoubting faith, fearless to speak about Jesus, fearless to offer the good news to the people out there. So in closing, I'd like to invite the worship team up here. This Easter, we celebrate our Savior's resurrection, the fulfillment of his promises, the defeat of all of his enemies, the definition of "I told you so." We have a Savior that's trustworthy. We have a Savior that will give us a great hope. And I'm so grateful that we have our people here. I'm so grateful that God has brought us together, embraced us together, empowering us together, and making an impact that is something greater than what we can do on our own. And so I'd like to land on this final point. That the gospel news is for us. We know that. The cross is for us. But what it does is it changes the way we see his people. So I'd invite you guys today to refocus less of me and more of him. Catch on to what he is doing in our church, what he is doing for eternity, because those are the things that matter. At some point in our life, we will reach a point where we realize it is no longer about us. It's about the people who are going to come later on. I am blessed to stand here because someone has handed the gospel good news down to us. And so at some point, we need to entrust that to the next generation. It might be daunting, but we've got God, and he's assuring us that there will be fruit, even when you doubt it.